O God, our Father, send forth your Holy Spirit. Breathe, move, inspire written and spoken words, that we may know your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is indeed very good to be here and to be able to wish you happy birthday, to bring you congratulations on your 500th anniversary. And I want to say what an excellent way to celebrate your birthday by looking at the fourth gospel, the writing of your patron, St. John. It is indeed a distinguished list of preachers you've put together for this celebratory term, and for me, a great honor to be here among them. And of course, at 500, you can also celebrate that much more junior celebration of only 400 years of the King James Version of the Bible. Your dean and I share the honor, or perhaps misfortune, of being together on the General Synod, where we were last week. And I was the sponsor of the motion that went through General Synod last year to declare this year as a year of the Bible, and to call upon deaneries and dioceses and parishes and chapels to celebrate that anniversary. Hence why our readings tonight came from the King James Version, with its wonderful resonance and its excellent use for stories. But, of course, as your leaflet very helpfully pointed out, perhaps not so good for the study of its manuscripts or academic study, hence why they've also given you the new RSV on your leaflet. But wonderful for stories, and stories is what we're about today as we look at John's story of Jesus, John's portrait of Jesus, I Am. So first, a word about the Gospels. As your chaplain kindly remarked in his introduction, I've spent my life studying the Gospels. I have to confess that I read classics originally at the other place, but I had friends here in St. John's, and one of them is here with us tonight, having had a reunion. And I remember in my undergraduate days coming here to this chapel. I went on to teach classics, looking at the Gospels among that, as an example of ancient literature. But it was the doctoral work of Graham Stanton, done here under Professor Charlie Moore initially in his PhD studies, and then latterly when he came to St. John's for his first appointment after his doctorate, on the Gospels as biographical, that led me to my own PhD work on the Gospels as ancient biographies. The Gospels as four portraits of Jesus. Not modern biography. That was the mistake made by Bultmann and many others. In a world where biography was post-Marx, post-Freud, post-Weber and Durkheim, where biography should look for psychological analysis, sociological setting, political history and so on. All that is modern. Ancient biography was more like a portrait, more like perhaps the stained glass in these wonderful windows here in chapel, or the paintings in your dining hall. You have limited space in the window or on the canvas about what to include and what to leave out, which colors to highlight and to use. And so for the four Gospels, only 10 to 20,000 words in length, what you can fit on an ancient scroll of about 30 foot long. Takes about an hour or two to read. Limited space. What to include. What to leave out. how to portray their understanding of Jesus. And St. John is your patron, and the series is called On Eagle's Wings, which of course takes us back to the classical four animals and faces representing the Gospels. Mark as the roaring lion bounding vigorously along. Matthew as the Jewish face of God. Luke as the Gentile ox bearing the burdens of the entire world. And John, the theological mystic, the eagle, on eagle's wings, high-flying, all-seeing, an extraordinary perspective from in the beginning in cosmic proportions to, as Neil Armstrong put it in the Sea of Tranquility, the eagle has landed, and then the return to the divine. A very distinctive portrait of Jesus. And in my distinguished predecessors, David Ford on the prologue and Sarah Coakley on the Trinity in John, both will have looked at the opening chapters and their cosmic setting. And later you'll be going on to the final chapters in John's Gospel, what happened later. So I chose this well-known and well-loved passage from the middle of the Gospel for John's portrait of Jesus, I am the Good Shepherd. So how does John compose his portrait? How does he paint his picture? Ancient biography was a portrait through words and deeds. St. Luke, at the start of his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles, says, "In the first book, I described everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. Deeds and words." And St. John does this beautifully throughout his Gospel by combining seven particular deeds, seven what he calls signs, with discourses of Jesus' words. They're very famous stories. The changing of the water into wine, healing of an official's son, healing a paralyzed man by the pool, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, giving sight to a blind man, and raising Lazarus from the dead. But in most cases, it is these actions lead to words. So the feeding of the 5,000 takes us into a debate about the bread of life. The giving sight to the blind man is connected to the light of the world. And so in what Jesus does and says, we have a portrait of what God does and says. If you like, John's portrait of Jesus is a cosmic visual aid. John's purpose at the end of the Gospel is very clear. "Jesus did lots of other things that I haven't had room to fit in," he says. Back to my comments about limited space. "But I've chosen these so that you might believe that he is the Christ, and through that faith have life in him." And in that simple person, that simple purpose, he has perhaps the highest Christology, the highest understanding of Jesus in the whole of the New Testament. And all the arguments of later debates, which people like David Ford and Sarah Coakley understand so much better than I, come back to this portrait of Jesus in John's Gospel, against the philosophical and religious background of his own day. Second, third, fourth century debates about Jesus, his incarnation, his place within the Godhead, the understanding of the Trinity. All these things, of course, are really about ontology, about being, about who Jesus is, who God is, and how God can be three in one, and so on. And you heard about that last week and the week before. But it's very significant that that stress on being, on ontology, is much more Greek, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. John, coming out of a Hebrew and Aramaic background, is concerned for doing, for function. What Jesus says and does, and what he says and does now for human beings. Which is why he describes Jesus right at the start of the Gospel in that wonderful prologue as the Word of God, what God says. And yet right from the opening chapter of Genesis, when God says, let there be light, there is light. When God says something, it does something as well. Which is why St. John draws upon so many other titles of Jesus in this longing to explain who he is. But above all, he pulls out these sayings which uses the connection with the ultimate name of God, ultimate being, I am who I am, in Exodus, the revelation of God to Moses. And so Jesus has these seven I am statements to go alongside the seven miracles, the seven signs. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And in many cases, those statements not only pick up the great images of the Hebrew Bible, of the Jewish scriptures that stand for God and for the Torah, his law, but also their festivals. So that at Passover, when you think of how God fed his people in the wilderness, we have the story of the miraculous feeding of 5,000 people, and I am the bread of life. Or at Tabernacles, where the celebration is one of lights and water, it leads us through the statement, I am the light of the world. And then he gives gives sight to the blind man. But here in John chapter 10, the festival is Hanukkah, the feast of the dedication of the temple. Picking up when the Maccabeans were able to cleanse the temple from the Greek influence in the middle of the second century. And what does it mean to be a real leader of God's people? In a pastoral society like ancient Israel, sheep and shepherds were used to describe the relationship of God with his people. We had it there in our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Good leaders, good kings, like David, were shepherds of the people. But when he exposed Uriah to death and took his wife Bathsheba, he was exposed by Nathan the prophet as a bad shepherd. And in Jeremiah, as in Ezekiel and Zechariah, time after time, God castigates the leaders of his people for being bad shepherds. And when Jesus gives sight to the blind man in John chapter 9, what do the leaders of God's people do then? They throw him out. Not exactly the most pastoral or caring of responses. And Jesus says, no, I am the good shepherd. All those who came before me are thieves and bandits coming to steal. Only a good shepherd can give bread to the people of God, light and sight to the blind. To lay himself across the door of the sheepfold. To be the shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep even when the wolf comes. He will preserve the going in and the coming out, and who will care even for the sheep of another flock, so that they may all be one flock one shepherd, a complete contrast to the hirelings. And this is a challenge to us all who are involved in the pastoral care of God's people, to know his people even as God knows us. The ordination charge for priests in the Church of England says, "As servant and shepherd, set the good shepherd always before you as the pattern of your calling, to search for God's children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, for the treasure now to be entrusted to you is Christ's own flock." And that's true of all of us who seek to do Christ's work today, whether you're the Archbishop of Canterbury, or leader of a Bible study group, or just visiting an elderly person round the corner. We love as the Good Shepherd loves us. So John's portrait of Jesus is not just a pretty picture. It demands a response. It's like those pictures again I referred to in your dining hall. Sure, there must be one there which has that old feature of the eyes that look at you out of the picture and follow you as you walk around the room. And in John's portrait of Jesus, his eyes look out and follow us and say, "So what will you do?" That reading ended with a division among Jesus' hearers. The Greek word there is schism, a split. And throughout John's portrait of Jesus, he consistently says that Jesus' words and deeds, what he says and what he does, causes a split, a division. On the one hand, some oppose him. They accuse him of having a demon or being mad and saying, "Why should you listen to him?" And on the other, people look at what he says and does and says, "A madman, an evil person, can't go around feeding God's people, giving sight to the blind, and caring for others." So who is he? In the TV show Question of Sport, there's a round entitled "What Happens Next?" as they stop the film. And as we come to a conclusion, so we stop the story here and ask the question, what happens next? And in the rest of the sermons of this term, particularly towards the end of the term with your dean and your chaplain, you'll hear about what happens next, Jesus' passion and death and resurrection. And that is the final challenge of John's portrait of Jesus. What will you do in this 500th birthday, 400th anniversary, on eagle's wings? For John's portrait of Jesus is that Jesus' words and deeds is no less than God's words and deeds, as God comes among us and says, "I am. And who are you? And who will you be? And what will you do?" Amen.